Hi, friends, and welcome back to Professor Pastor Paul's Midweek Bible Festival. This week, we're looking at a story from Genesis that has created all kinds of trouble, produced some great literature as well, and some great art, some great philosophy even. The story in question today is the so-called Binding of Isaac. That's the traditional name for the story. Pastor David on Sunday will take up a different look at the passage, and he'll be calling it the Liberation of Isaac. So you have that to look forward to. But tonight, we're going to use the traditional title, The Binding of Isaac. It comes from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Here's our text. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. God said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I shall show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, Father! And Abraham said, Here I am, my son. He said, The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Okay, that's quite a story. A little context. In chapter 21, you will remember, Abraham had fulfilled Sarah's wish that Hagar and Ishmael be cast into the wilderness and left for dead. Remember, Hagar was Sarah's servant, her maidservant, and Ishmael was a son that Abraham had by Hagar. Abraham had fulfilled Sarah's wish that Hagar and Ishmael be cast into the wilderness. The Lord had told Abraham to do it, because even though Ishmael would himself become a great nation, the Lord told Abraham, it'll be through Isaac and not through Ishmael that offspring shall be named for you. And in the older account, or the earlier account of Hagar and Ishmael, Hagar and Ishmael flee, and Abraham is never given any promise about Ishmael's future. That's in chapter 16. Therefore, here's the point, as the curtain opens on today's passage, Isaac stands as Abraham's one hope, born of the promise made many years before that the Lord would multiply Abraham's offspring, that they cannot be counted as multitude. Isaac was Abraham's one hope. So here is Abraham, Sarah, and young Isaac living in Canaan, and we learn that God wants to test Abraham. This theme, testing, comes up again and again in Scripture. We see it in Job. Jeremiah and James write about it. The psalmist sings about it. But nowhere in the Bible is the idea of a test from God so clear as in this week's reading, which opens with these words, "After these things, God tested Abraham." The first thing to get clear is that this is a test. It is only a test. This provides us, the readers, with an interpretive framework for what follows. This is about Abraham's faith and is not about the killing of Isaac. Let us remember this as we move forward tonight. But of course, let's also remember that this distinction is lost on Abraham, who does not know that this is only a test. "Abraham," says the Lord, "here I am," replies Abraham, a response that appears three times in this passage, a response that leaves Abraham's mouth three times, "here I am." Abraham is present to the Lord's call. And the Lord says, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering." Listen again to this, friends. Take your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. The emotional content is ratcheted up here to a painful pitch, and the words father and son echo throughout the reading, magnifying the intimacy and difficulty of Abraham's burden. Speaking of echoes, notice the phrase, "Go to a place I shall show you," echoes God's initial call to Abraham way back in 12:1 when we first met him as Abram. Faith, once again, takes the shape of a journey to a place yet unseen. Abraham, he gets right to it. Early the next morning, he calls Isaac and two of his young men, who I take to be servants. He saddles his donkey, he cuts some wood, and they all set off. Abraham's faith and ready obedience are clear virtues in this story. He doesn't talk back to God. He doesn't ask the Lord a series of questions. He doesn't haggle. He just acts. No words leave Abraham's mouth after God's request. Abraham says nothing back to God. He's silent. Contrast now this response, "Okay, I'll do it immediately and without the smallest discussion," to his long response and argument with the Lord earlier in chapter 18. This is not a story we covered. Just a few chapters earlier, Abraham engages in an extended bargaining session with God over what he clearly considers a morally questionable choice on the part of the Lord to destroy the city of Sodom. It's just worth noting that Abraham responds differently here. Perhaps the business about the good people of Sodom was a bit abstract and removed and easy to argue about, whereas this request, "Kill your one son whom you love," is more cutting and heartbreaking, and Abraham maybe knows that there's no room here for debate. This tension between sometimes arguing with God and sometimes not is a good and creative and is meant, I suspect, among other things, to show the complexity of the spiritual life. Sometimes it is good to argue with God, and sometimes it is good not to argue with God. So Abraham and his entourage are on their way. After 3 days of travel, Abraham looks up and sees the place, a mountain far away. To his servants, he turns and says, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you." "We will worship," Abraham says, "and we will come back to you." We. There is a subtle irony here. Abraham tries to shield everyone, especially Isaac, from what is really going to happen. He thinks He's shielding everyone, but instead he's telling them exactly what in fact does eventually happen. Human plans and God's plans are strangely intermixed here, and it's worth contemplating how often this happens in our own lives, in the life of our church, and in the life of our broader community. We think one thing is happening, unaware of the larger movements around us. So Abraham and Isaac go on together, and the story zooms in on the father and the son. Part the way there, Isaac says, "Father." The dialogue is simple, but immediate and intimate. "Father," says Isaac, "here I am, my son. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" asks Isaac. Abraham replies, "God himself will provide the lamb for our burnt offering, my son." The word son and father just come up everywhere. Abraham is again unaware that while trying to protect Isaac from the truth, he is instead speaking the truth. The two of them walk on together. When they reach their destination, the focus draws down to Abraham's individual actions, spelled out here in small steps. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached his hand out and took the knife to kill his son. I would like to freeze the action here. At this point, one wonders about the state of Abraham's heart, the state of Abraham's mind, the state of Abraham's soul. What is happening here? Why, after decades of delayed promises and deferred actions, has God asked Abraham to do such a thing? And why has Abraham done it? Why has Abraham not argued against the Lord's call for the death of Isaac? It seems like if ever there was a time for Abraham to say no, to push back against the Lord a little, this would be it. All that being said, I imagine Abraham's heart breaking at this moment, his mind blank. Yet he makes this leap into absurdity and violence, which are, he thinks, the very will of God. And what of Isaac? Apparently, he is just as compliant and as silent as his father. He submits to Abraham's irrational and capricious demand, just as Abraham submits to God's. I don't like this story because it seems to justify nearly any horror so long as God says it's okay, so long as God told you to. But I do think there's a point. I'll reach for a point. I'll do the best I can. And that point is this: we need to be willing to give up the things we hold most dear. This is the essence of the spiritual life. We need to be willing to give up the things we hold most dear. The things we think are most vital to our lives, the things God has freely given us, we must be willing to give back to God, to release them. They are gifts, all of them, and we do not, indeed cannot, possess anything truly. It is vitally important that we let them go. Let what go? What am I talking about? Anything. Think of the rich young ruler. His wealth weighed him down and prevented him from experiencing life with Jesus. He could not let it go. He could not surrender what he had been given back to the God who gave it to him. Our wealth, our social status, our educations, our wisdom, even our children, all must be surrendered ultimately, fully, and finally surrendered to God. If they come back to us as Isaac returned to Abraham, very well then, the gift has returned to us, and may we ever hold it lightly. But in this moment of frozen action, with Abraham's arm outstretched, holding a knife over the throat of Isaac, We see nothing but Abraham offering back to God what God had given him and in the way the Lord asked. It is brutal. It is absurd. It is irrational, and I still don't like it, but I think that's at least part of what is happening here, the giving back to God of the things God has given us. The Lord speaks, "Abraham, Abraham," and for the third time, Abraham replies with the words, "Here I am." "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham's hand is stayed, and he sees a ram caught in the thicket. God does indeed provide, just as Abraham told Isaac God would provide. Although at the time, Abraham did not know he was prophesying truly. Abraham and the Lord do not speak again anywhere in Scripture. They've had many conversations up till this point, but after this episode, they have no further conversation. And I wonder if, though Abraham was righteous and faithful, I wonder if he was simply shattered by this experience. Another part of what is happening here, Abraham, in not sacrificing Isaac, is removing himself, or perhaps God is removing him, from the mainstream of Canaanite religion, in which child sacrifice was an accepted, if somewhat uncommon, practice. In this light, we see here from an historical point of view, a religious advance. What looks barbaric and brutal to us is actually a step forward of movement toward a less violent, less primitive religious experience and perspective. Abraham has, by hearing the voice of God, taken a new and radical position among his peers, a position that may well alienate him in the end from his peers, but which was nonetheless true and honorable and in keeping with the heart of God. That is, not sacrificing Isaac was true and honorable and in keeping with the heart of God, even though it would alienate him from many of his peers. This aspect of our text, among others, will be taken up by David on Sunday. Thanks for listening, and God bless you all. I'll talk to you later. Bye, and good night.